Thanks, Martin, and good morning, everyone. A few things on my mind today. One is what the choir just sang for us. I love that line, "Resting 'neath thy smile, Lord Jesus, earth's dark shadows flee. Brightness of my Father's glory, sunshine of my Father's face, keep me ever trusting, resting, fill me with thy grace." The way this song brings together the smile of Jesus, the sunshine on the Father's face. Think of the benediction we often use, that God's face would be shining brightly on us, and that is what drives the shadows of this life away, no matter how dark they may seem right now. And I could imagine there are some here this morning where they feel the shadows creeping up on them, and the kind of fear that comes with it, and anxiety. But Jesus is still on his throne. The Father's face is still smiling on us. And ultimately, the sun will rise forever to never be dimmed again. And we will all be filled with an inexpressible joy, the Apostle Peter says. It's been a busy week, first week back. Lots of meetings and visits, and it's going to continue in this next week. But I'm looking forward to share this morning with you a second element that's very, very important when we think about what does it take to lead someone to Jesus Christ. And some of the things I'll be sharing with you this morning, I really had to learn the hard way. Particularly how important listening is. This is the second letter in this acronym of BLESS. The L stands for listen, or we broaden it a little bit, of listen with care. Just want to read from James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, where he encourages the believers, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we're grateful to be here together as a family of God this morning and to be attentive to your word. Lord, we ourselves ought to be better listeners, not just on Sunday morning, but particularly as we come together with brothers and sisters in the church, with family members, and with outsiders as well, who may not necessarily believe in you. Lord, give us wisdom here this morning. We may truly understand how to apply what your word shows us in various ways about the importance of listening. And I pray that you will help us to apply it in such a way that it will not seem daunting or impossible, but that we will see progress and real fruit coming from these efforts. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. I actually debated myself whether I should use a PowerPoint this morning, because in some ways it's counterintuitive to speak about proper listening and have a text on a screen that can be sometimes helpful but sometimes also distracting, because you know, you could just shut down the notes and you know, we don't need to listen anymore, we'll just look at our notes later. But that's not the point. James says, be quick to hear, slow to speak. And I have to confess that to myself, that is often very, very hard, and not just because I have a hearing problem and now have to use hearing aids, not just an acoustic problem. But you may have noticed in a conversation with just about anybody how listening closely sometimes takes so much concentration and a real effort to not drift away into your own thoughts and, you know, what your own head is currently thinking about, or even jump ahead to what you're going to say next. I particularly notice that in married life, conversation with spouses, and often at a later point in time where my wife says, weren't you listening when I told you about this or that? You know, it comes up again and again, and I have to admit, well, maybe I wasn't listening very well, because I can't remember a thing she just mentioned. I'm just glad that every once in a while she bumps into the same thing and she doesn't remember something I said. But it's not just, you know, amongst us as Christians or as spouses where this has relevance. And I know I'm kind of taking a little bit what James says out of context, because he's thinking particularly about conversations in the church, where because of still the tendencies of our sinful nature, we have that inclination to rather speak a lot and share our thoughts, or what we may perceive is so true that everyone needs to hear about it, and when it comes to listening to others, well, that is a lot more difficult. So I'm taking it out of context when I apply it to the conversation with unbelievers, but I think it applies there just as much, if not even more. We may be tempted to think that leading others to Christ is mainly about sharing information, and that information being the good news of Jesus, the gospel. And because of that, it only requires the right words, sharing the right Bible verses, and maybe adding a simple illustration. Quick question, who's ever heard of the Roman road to salvation? Hands up. Oh, a few. Handful, maybe. This is one of many examples, excuse me, how in the church we have tried to disseminate quick and useful information that sums up the gospel, and the Roman road being a number of Bible verses in the book of Romans that shows both the need and the way of salvation. Things like Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Other verses in Romans that talk about how Christ bore our sin and so forth. And, you know, according to that concept, well, all you really need is to remember where in Romans to find this, you know, and now find the right way to present this to a person who does not know Jesus. The Roman road. Not saying it cannot be useful in some cases, or that we shouldn't memorize Bible verses. But if we think, if we just have this tool, and if we just present it in the right way, now a person is almost bound to surrender their lives to Jesus Christ, I think we'll be very, very mistaken. And that applies even to what I mentioned here as a simple illustration. More so than the Roman road to salvation, probably most of you know the bridge illustration. Who's ever heard of the bridge illustration? Oh, come on, there's got to be a whole lot more. You know, the gap between those two ends of a deep canyon, the canyon representing sin, man on the one side, God on the Holy One on the other, sin separating the two. And then the cross sort of becoming the bridge between this large gap that cannot be bridged by good works. And, you know, and initially talks then about how Christ bears the sins in his own body and how our part in it is to cross the bridge, accept Christ, allow him to be Lord and Savior of our lives, and in that sense be connected then with God again. That's one of the best known illustrations that even I have used many times in baptism classes and other places in conversations, because it is relatively simple and easy to remember. But even that, I would say, does not, on the one hand, represent all the complexities of what the gospel is about. It sometimes can maybe even emphasize the wrong things when it's really God's initiative and not so much ours that ultimately lead to salvation. I can only hint at that. All of these things have their shortcomings. But the biggest one is with this, and that brings me to my first point. We can only love others genuinely if we show that we care, and that requires careful listening. Why am I bringing up love? Because more important than sharing the gospel is the motivation why you share the good news in the first place. And I have to admit, as a young seminarian in my early 20s, I still remember the conversation. It was my aunt's birthday. I think it was already getting to the evening. We were just about to have our evening meal, and I got into a conversation with a woman I didn't know about, but was one of the friends of hers. Again, I was in my mid-20s. She was probably in her 50s. And we got to talk about what I'm doing and how I'm studying theology. And once she heard that, she already became very defensive and mentioned all the ways why she doesn't believe there's a good reason to believe in God, and particularly not to go to church. And it became very quickly a conversation where I drew more on my apologetic knowledge than anything else. Apologetics being sort of that area of theology where you present the arguments for the faith. And I always thought, you know, if you have the right arguments and if they're compelling, you're going to be winning that conversation. But guess what? The harder you try to win an argument or to get the upper hand in a debate, the more likely you're to lose the person. And that's exactly what happened. That conversation did not go very long. My super clever arguments that I brought up for the existence of God and even the counter-argument to what many atheists believe didn't convince her at all. But it led her to be more frustrated, and that conversation was over very quickly. Now, I just am telling you this not to say, try the same, you know, and if that approach doesn't work, try something else. But to help you understand that I was so wrong-headed to begin with. I did not really love that person. My goal was to win, to show that I was more clever than she was, that my arguments were stronger than what she had to present. And as long as I could walk away with sort of a sense of righteousness that I had done my job, you know, and as Christians we're supposed to be witnesses for the faith, and now I had done that in my own mind. And the outcome, you know, you can quickly attribute to, well, that person is just, you know, unable to really perceive the things of the Spirit, and so it wasn't my fault. It's ultimately blaming the other person. There's an interesting statement in 1 Corinthians 13 right at the beginning. Paul says, even if I speak in the tongues, or you can say in the languages of men and of angels, think about that possibility. Speak with an angelic tongue. How much more perfect can speech get? And have not love, I'm nothing but a resounding gong and a clanging cymbal. In other words, you'll be just a noisemaker. Love is at the very root and at the very center of what God wants us to represent to the world, because this is his being, this is his motivation in trying to save the world. And if that doesn't come out even in our disposition, in our demeanor, in our body language, and then later in what we say, then everything we do say will be for nothing, no matter how correct, no matter how convincing we may think it is, and it will absolutely accomplish nothing. I also want you to consider that Jesus, in his conversations with individuals, often used questions. I'll just give you one example. At the end of Mark chapter 10, we have Jesus' encounter in Jericho with this blind man called Bartimaeus. He's sitting at the roadside begging when he hears that Jesus is coming by, begins to shout, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And then many are telling him to shut up, be quiet. But it doesn't stop him. He shouts all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And then Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. And then notice what happens. And, you know, this stumped me for quite a while. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. I mean, can it be more obvious what blind Bartimaeus wants to have done for him, what mercy towards him looks like? Isn't he begging loudly enough to make that clear? But Jesus still asks the question. Because number one, you should not jump to assumptions, and you ought to ask the person themselves specifically. In this case, "What do you want me to do for you?" And then Bartimaeus says, "Rabbi, I want to see." We know what happened at the end. "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. If you have a conversation with someone, let's just take a wild example, and the person shares with you, "I was recently diagnosed with cancer, and it's been a really rough time. Here's the pains I have. Here's, you know, how it pains my family." And that sometimes is harder for us, even as those who are ill ourselves, to how it affects our loved ones. And let's say after the person shared that with you, you would say, "Oh, you have that kind of cancer. I guess you're going to die soon. Are you ready to meet Jesus?" Now, that would be hugely insensitive. That's probably not the most important thing, even though from our theological perspective, that may seem the most important thing to bring up. But if you bring it up in this way, and what that shows about you wanting to communicate, it's not compassion. It's not feeling with the person. You're making clear, you're not even hearing the pain they're going through. All that's important to you is that they accept the gospel, because here's a person with cancer and they don't believe in Jesus. They don't go to church. Well, now we need to quickly save them before they physically expire. I think you know what I'm getting at. In careful listening, the aim is to get to know the person and to respond where they're currently at. Currently at. That includes listening to both the person's pains and difficulties and challenges, but also their dreams and aspirations. What is that person really about? What has that person's past experience with matters of faith have been, or the church? May they have been hurt deeply by the church? Is there something that we may need to do first to correct some of those misconceptions, and not by arguments, but simply by our own example of love? Only by listening carefully, and of course that includes asking certain questions that help you find out where they're at, will you find out how close or far away are they from Christ right now, and what are those obstacles. And often this won't happen in just one conversation. It may take quite a while to walk with someone, to hear them share more, maybe open up a little at a time, and then respond specifically to what they've shared, not what you want them to hear and know. Although in the long run, you know, you don't want to lose sight of that either. But every individual is different. Do you notice how often in the gospel Jesus says to someone, "You're not far away from the kingdom of God"? He doesn't say that to everybody. And yet in our own mind, the only thing that matters is you need to cross that line between being on the inside or still on the outside. Now, if I take Jesus' words seriously, it matters how close you are to that line. And you will talk to someone who's closer and more open and seeking. You will talk differently to a person like that than someone who's totally negative and, you know, closed off. We have to be a lot more careful and patient in your approach. But we ought to be flexible. Not every person is the same. And that's why, you know, all these evangelistic helps, quote unquote, can ultimately prove to be detrimental if we think this is going to do the trick. As if it works with every person the same, and you just say the same thing to every single one. Jesus did not do that, and neither should we. Secondly, we're not truly listening if we're already thinking what we'll say next while the person is still speaking. Have you ever caught yourself in that? Person still hasn't closed their mouth and you're already, you know, the wheels are turning. This more often happens in arguments where, again, the goal easily can be, you know, I want to prove that I'm right and that you're wrong, and so I already need to kind of think of what am I going to say next. And sometimes even after the conversation is over, you know, you lie in bed and you think about what you could have said. Oh, I should have brought up this and that. That's how our brains work, or I earlier mentioned our sinful inclination can lead us to do certain things, but it's one of the biggest obstacles to actually hearing what the other person is saying. So instead, make sure... Oh, I see I jumped over something earlier, but we'll leave that for now. Go to the blog. I'll share in more detail some of the things that I couldn't get to this morning. But instead, make sure you heard and understood correctly, because even if you manage to listen without thinking in your own head what you're going to say next, you still have to make sure that you heard right. It's so easy to misunderstand someone. And the only way you can find out if you heard rightly, understood correctly, is to repeat in your own words what you think you heard. So that would be a statement like saying, so what I hear you say is this, and then you elaborate. And then the person says, yeah, that's what I tried to say, or no, you're way off. You know, and then you have to make another try, another attempt to get to what they really were trying to say. By the way, this would prevent so many arguments, both in the church and in our families, if we did that more often. Did I hear you right? But then you should have a second conversation on the inside, in constantly asking the Holy Spirit to give you the ability to know how to respond, what I call with sensitivity. Again, there's a biblical example on Mars Hill in the book of Acts. You may remember the scene. The Greek philosophers are there every day having their debates and discussions, and one day Paul gets there, and even as he gets near to the Areopagus, where those conversations take place, he sees all the idols, and he is incensed on the inside. He is angry, rightfully angry. But do you see that anger coming out as he now interjects and asks to be heard? And how does he try to connect with them? Does he start quoting the Old Testament? Well, he does that with other groups. When he goes to a synagogue in a new city that he comes to, for example, or with other Jewish gatherings, not so with the Greek philosophers, because he knows where they're at, and he knows if I'm just angry about their idolatry, that's just going to not make them want to listen at all. And so he holds back his anger. He tries to connect with them on things that they already believe, and only after that presents something new to them. So let me just read some of those verses from Acts 17. Starting in verse 22, Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you're very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you're ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you." Again, not an Old Testament reference next, but still trying to sum up who God is. "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations, and they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." And only then he talks about, if we're God's offspring, why should we make idols made by human hands and worship that kind of thing? And it becomes a bit more confrontational at that point. But that's not how he starts out. He tries to find a common basis of what they probably believe as well, that we are not a product of accident. We're here because we were made by a creator. And we're made for a purpose. And being quote-unquote religious in that sense is not a bad thing. But it's not enough. There's still ignorance. And there's gaps that he can now fill in. And he hopes that some of them will listen. And some do, and others ridicule him. That's what I would describe as responding with sensitivity. If you're from the start very confrontational and say, you know, atheists are stupid, you know, and kind of ridicule their arguments, they're probably not very likely to listen to you much beyond that. You can be more careful. You can seek common ground. You can poke holes here and there of where the gaps are in their beliefs. But you ought to be careful with that. And if they sense all that you want is win an argument, you may have very well lost them at this point. One more comment under this heading is, no, that's not important to have an answer to every question. We aren't humble if we think we do. Again, I was at that age where I really thought I had all the answers. Because I had studied, you know, and I had heard all the counter-arguments, and I thought, you know, I know exactly what to say. There is definitely no holes in my argumentation. But I wasn't humble. It's probably what you call proud and arrogant, maybe even narcissistic. It's a process where we can put ourselves to the side and really serve God in a way that Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 9 when he says, "I've become all things to all people in order to at least win some." Third and last point, to listen with care and genuine concern may not lead to quick conversions, but is one of the greatest gifts you can give to someone. It was a few years ago where someone in public place in a bigger city put up a chair and a sign in front of it and said, "Free listening." You would not believe how many people came to sit down to share their story or something that was on their heart to a complete stranger because someone said, I'm here, I'll make time for you, I will listen to you, and I will charge you nothing. We live in a society today that, as far as information technology is concerned, is more connected than ever. You know what someone is saying, almost thinking in China, across the world, within milliseconds, it's on your screen. We have more information on our phones than past libraries have, all of them combined. Immediate access. We have ways to connect, FaceTime, and Facebook Messenger, and who knows how many chat apps. And yet, are we really closer? Do we feel less alone? We live in one of the most loneliest times in history. This is a huge opportunity. Think about that. How God can use you by being like that person with a chair. Free listening. I will make time for you. But also understand that coming to Christ for most people is a slow, gradual process. I don't know who it was that once came up with that, but he kind of did an investigation and said, you know, it takes up to 100 meaningful encounters in different ways, conversations with people, certain circumstances happening in their lives, before they're actually at that point where they're saying, I'm ready to give my heart to Jesus. So, understanding that you may still be very early in that longer chain of events, you know, that helps you to relax and not feel pressured on, oh, this person has to come to Christ today. We're going to sit down and pray together. Like I mentioned last week already, this is not realistic nor the biblical description of God. He uses different people at different times to bring someone to him. We're all co-workers. Some of us sow, some water, some get to reap the harvest. So yes, you may be just one link in a long chain of events. So leave the end result to God. Lastly, when we listen well, we'll have a much better chance for further meaningful conversations and to be heard ourselves. If it takes more than just one talk or 1 hour to sit with someone, then it's important that we're consistent and that we offer our friendship not just for the purpose of you'll be my friend if you become a Christian like I am. Well, if you're really serious, if you really offer yourself in the way that I described, then regardless of how they ultimately react, your offer of friendship will be unconditional. Because otherwise, like I tried to say earlier but skipped it, it's just an agenda. It's not much better than the sales pitch of the, I don't know, Jehovah's Witness, someone else coming to the door trying to sell you a vacuum, or like in Toronto, in our case, it was once about getting a certain air filter because they tried to guilt us into thinking, if you don't get that thing, yes, it's expensive, but if you don't get that thing and buy it, you don't care about the health of your children. And they're going to be breathing in, you know, all these tiny creatures, you know, dust mites and so forth, and they'll have chronic illnesses because you weren't willing to spend the money. I gave them some of my opinion at that time too, which was probably not a good witness either, but do you want to be that kind of people? Where all that matters is I sold what I want to sell. I was successful. I sold this thing that they needed. And that's what matters. No. God says what really matters is relationships. And whether that ultimately leads then to them embracing the gospel, that's in his hands and not in ours. But let's keep praying that God will change our attitude and help us to be better listeners. Let's also pray right now. Father, we're thankful that you often teach us through our own mistakes and help us not to look back just with regret and beating ourselves up where we've blown it, but to do it better next time. Open our ears both to how the Holy Spirit guides us, but also to listen carefully to what people are saying, to really get to know them as they are, and to not misunderstand and not to misrepresent. Thank you, Lord, that you want to use all of us and not just some individuals who are specially gifted in some way. Pray, Lord, that you help us see again in our lives who you want us to reach. And so help us to be those kind of friends that truly feel with others, try to respond to what their current needs are, and awaken them slowly but surely to their eternal need as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.